Good morning. Pleasure to be with you this morning. I'm always worried this mic's going to come on early and catch me singing, and you don't want to hear that. I was in church choir, but I think they just let me in by default. It's a pleasure to be with you this morning. And my name is Justin Easley. I'm so happy to be here. My wife and family will be here at the 10 o'clock and 11:30 services. My wife is Kayla, and I believe we have a family photo, if that's going to be shown. My wife is Kayla. My oldest son is Nathan, and he is 16. Jenna is 14. Sydney Kate is 11, and Noah is 8. And if you've met any of us, I know I've had the pleasure of meeting some of you, but if you've met any of us, it's probably been Noah. He's not very shy at all, and running around, loves meeting people. We have to give the stranger danger speech all the time. You can't just run up and meet just everybody. But we're very excited to be here, and thank you for the opportunity to come as the candidate for discipleship pastor. It is by God's grace that we are here, and I will share more of that later, but we have been amazed by his faithfulness, by his grace in our lives over and over, in our married life and in our ministry. And I'm originally from Comanche, Texas. If you don't know where that is, you can easily blink and miss it. It's out by Abilene, Texas, technically central Texas, but it's way west of here, so it might as well be West Texas. The closest big city is Abilene, and that's where I grew up. But I love Lufkin. Getting to see the East Texas Pine Curtain has definitely been an adjustment. I do like to see some clearings every once in a while. Where I'm from, I could see for a few miles, so it is a little different. Loving East Texas. My wife is from East Texas. She knows some of your families, possibly. She grew up here, went to Lufkin High School, graduated from Lufkin. I've been here about 4 years, and we've been at Harmony Hill for about 3 years. As I said, it's a pleasure to be with you, and I'm looking forward to making disciples with you, Lord willing. We want to make disciples that make disciples that make disciples, and we want to do that in Lufkin and all across Texas and the U.S. and across the world. And I know Harmony Hill already has a pattern and history of doing that, and so we are excited about being a part of that and hope to do that with you. I will be preaching this morning from Psalm chapter 34, talking all about God's faithfulness in David's life. You may go ahead and turn to chapter 34 of Psalms. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one available in the seat back in front of you, or if you have a phone or a tablet, however you look at God's Word. Faith always manifests itself when we dare to do the difficult. That is by author and pastor Ray Steadman. And I thought about that quote, and I thought, is that true? Does that line up? And every time God has asked me to do something difficult, his faithfulness has been right there. Not only is his faithfulness there, but it draws faith out of me. It calls for more faith. And it's not even when he has a difficult task for us. You've probably seen it in your life in difficult circumstances, when you're going through something and you can't even believe that you're having to go through it. You're asking God, why am I even here? But God draws that faith out of you, and he proves faithful. I've seen that time and time again. And that is what I want to talk with you about today. That's our key truth in your life point outline. God is faithful, and that is why we follow. Those are your first two blanks this morning. Faithful and follow. And you can continue to follow that life point outline as we go through the sermon this morning. But we will understand from Psalm 34 that God is faithful. And he delivers all who call on him. And once we've seen his faithfulness, our only response is obedience. God calls out obedience in us. So if you would, if you are able, if you would stand for the reading of God's word. This is Psalm 34. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. You may be seated. So we see in the Psalm of David, right at the very beginning, God is faithful. And I'm reading from the New International Version. You may have the ESV or the NASB, but in these versions, most likely right under that title, Psalm 34, it says, of David, when he prepared to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. This is an interesting story of David. He runs to Gath. It's the land of the Philistines. You know a famous Philistine, Goliath, who David killed in just a few chapters before this. These events are recorded in 1 Samuel 21. That is when David escapes from Saul and runs to Gath. And if you look just a few chapters before this, you probably remember David's story. He gains in popularity under Saul. He's just a shepherd boy, but he trusts God. You see that faithfulness in David through his life and God continuing to deliver him. And so Samuel, the prophet, went to Saul and said, your time is done. You didn't trust God. God is tired of this. I have another that I am anointing, and he is going to rule. And so you can imagine Saul is worried. He's paranoid. You know, you can imagine him worried about this young man who's getting all this popularity. David is handsome. He's ruddy, he says, and he's a gifted warrior. So Saul is worried. We know that Saul even tried to pin David against the wall with his spear. Remember that story? I always loved reading that story as a child. It's just exciting. And David escapes every time. And here we see that David is able to get away. He runs, and you know, through the help of his friend Jonathan. And for some reason, he runs to Gath. I don't know why you would run to your enemy's territory. One scholar said maybe he was trying to just escape and all of the men. You know, he would just be missing as one of the other soldiers. But of course, you're going to remember who takes out your warrior hero, Goliath. And so they notice David. And they say, hey, isn't that guy that took out Goliath? And so King Achish hears about this. So David starts acting crazy. I won't go into the details, but he acts insane. He's going crazy at the city walls. And finally, they send him out. So that is what's going on in this situation when David starts praising God and he worships him. David, as I said, was a gifted warrior. They even said of him that Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. So you can imagine just this pomp and circumstance, and this pomp that would come with David. You know, he was always praised. But what is amazing about David and what we see in these verses is that he doesn't say, look at me, look at how gifted I am. He boasts in the Lord. See, he boasted in the Lord, and he invited his readers to join him in exalting the Lord. It was an offering of praise from David to the Lord. David credits the Lord for his deliverance. And this is how Samuel could call David a man after God's own heart. This offering of praise by David is a model for us in how we should live. He praised God. He did it in his own life. He exalted the Lord. But then he calls others to do it with him. And I was thinking about that. How can we do that in our lives? It's important to pause, to just take these moments and say, God, you are faithful. We've got to do that in front of our friends, in front of our children. One way we did that in our family, it was just a small little thing, but our son, Nathan, our oldest, he was accepted into the Naval Academy summer STEM program, just a week-long camp. He was going to get to go to the Naval Academy. Because of COVID, he wasn't able to do it, unfortunately, but we were just excited for him. We wanted to know, hey, that's great. We're proud of you. And so we just got a cookie cake and decorated it, and we got the family together. We said, you know, we're proud of you, but we're thankful that God has done this in your life. You know, we've got to stop and thank God for this. So it's just teachable moments. You know, how can we do that in our family's lives and just stop and say, God, you are faithful? And that's what David's doing here. He's saying, you know, God is faithful. Let's exalt him together. And it's done in community. You know, it helps us to keep that in our forefront. It helps us tell of his faithfulness to others. He says in verse 3, glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It reminds me of Tom in our lives as we exalted the Lord, name of the Lord together in community. I was a chaplain resident in Houston, Texas, in the Med Center for 1 year. And you can put the two words together, chaplain and resident, and you can realize that that's not a huge salary. There's not a lot of money involved with that. But in those times, we call them our lean seasons, when God is just providing. We've got seen his provision over and over, and we saw it in that time. We were always asking, Kayla and I were joking, you know, how is God going to provide now? And one time as we were meeting in our small group, we call them life groups on the hill, we were meeting together, and our group had left, and there was an envelope on our counter. And we picked it up, and it was addressed to Kayla and I, and it had money in it, just a wad of money. And it was anonymous. We didn't know who did it. And we had learned in these times, it was kind of an oh-no moment. God had provided these gifts, and then something would happen, and we needed it. And we're like, oh, what's about to happen? And Kayla was pregnant with our second daughter, Sydney Kate. She was going to give birth in about a week. And so we had that coming. And then sure enough, a few days later, my son, my oldest, he fell off a table. He was playing one of my drums, and he fell over, and the drum fell right on his elbow, and it peeled bone away from bone, and he had to have pins in his elbow. He was five, and he had to have pins in his elbow. And of course, we were worried, what's going to happen? We went, and the day of surgery came, and sure enough, the amount of money in that envelope, to the dollar, was exactly what we needed to pay for that surgery. And God had provided like that in that time in other ways. It was just amazing, his faithfulness in our lives. And what was awesome was the man who gave the money, he didn't want to say who it was, but he had had the same surgery as a child. And so he wanted to boast in the Lord with us. He was like, we gave it. It was us. Because it had happened to him, and they were able to compare scars, almost identical scars. It was crazy. And I can't make this up. But we were amazed at God's faithfulness and getting to share that together and come back to our small group and say, you know, this family gave money and it was just enough and God had provided for them so they could help us. And that's what we're talking about in exalting the Lord together. We were able to share in that. So David, in his own life, personally, he can call God faithful. He can boast in the Lord, but he can also call his community. He can say, let us exalt the Lord together. We've seen his faithfulness. And there's where we move to in point two in these next verses. God delivers all who call on him. God is a deliverer. In verse 4, David encourages us with the fact that God delivers us from all our fears. He delivers all of us, and he delivers us from all our fears. If you look at this word fear in this verse, it's not talking just about the current fear. This is even talking about dread, you know, looking out forward, what we may face in the future. God has covered that already. He's not just going to take care of David as he flees from Achish, as he flees from Saul. God is already prepared to deliver David from whatever may come, whatever trial he may face. And that's true for us. It reminds me of the heroism and bravery of the men in World War II. I'm just fascinated with that period of history. Read many books, and I found this quote from Lieutenant Colonel Robert Wolverton. He was a commander of one of the 101st paratrooper battalions. And he prayed, he gathered his men, and he prayed, "While we pray, let us go to our knees and not look down, but look up with our faces to the sky, so that we can see God and ask his blessing in what we are about to do." God Almighty, in a few short hours, we will be in battle with the enemy. We do not go into battle afraid. We do not ask for favors or indulgences, but ask that if you will, use us as your instrument for the right and an aid in returning peace to the world. This man who knew the power of the German forces, he knew what his men would be doing and what he was asking them to do. He knew that God was already his deliverer. Lieutenant Colonel Wolverton died in his parachute jump into Germany, but he knew the danger he was facing, and he could say, God is the only one capable of delivering us from this enemy. And that's what David says here. David and Wolverton knew that God was their only chance of deliverance, and God was their guide. David goes on further in verse 5. He says, those who look to the Lord are radiant, and they will never be covered with shame. In other words, as we look to God, as David looks to God, David didn't know of the Messiah yet, but he looks to God for deliverance. He knows God as deliverer. And his countenance is changed. His person is completely changed. He can be bold. He doesn't have to be in shame because of what God has done, because he knows who his deliverer is. And the Apostle John helps us with this in chapter 1 of his gospel. You remember these verses most likely. In him, this is talking about Jesus, in him, the Word. We're talking about doing the Word in these last few sermons. And in him, the Word was life. And that life is the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We look to Jesus, the author of our faith, the Word who was with God in the beginning. Jesus has not forgotten us. He was there creating us, and we look to him, and that is where our boldness and faith comes from. That is why we can step out in obedience, because God changes us when we look at him. This darkness cannot overcome the light. So in order to keep walking with God and live free of our fears, we keep our eyes on the one who is able to defeat those fears. And you can keep following along in that outline. We keep our eyes on the one who is able to defeat those fears. You know, where we look is very important, where we look to help. I was thinking of the Tom and Jerry cartoon. Maybe you remember that cartoon. I still love cartoons. I guess I'm still a kid. I don't know. But you see Tom the cat chasing Jerry around the house, Jerry the mouse, and he's got a bat or a fly swatter, whatever he can get. You know, he's slapping at the mouse, trying to get him, and Jerry escapes into the mouse hole. You know, you see their little legs just running, spinning, just running around. And then I love Spike. If you remember the bulldog, he's always sleeping out by his doghouse. He has his arms like this. And maybe I like him because he's napping. I used to not be able to nap. I never could, but now I kind of like naps. They're all right. Maybe that's why I like him. But Spike's sitting there, and they'll chase in the house for a while, and they end up outside, and they'll run around the corner, and Tom's just chasing out of control. And what would Jerry do? I don't know if you remember this, but he jumps into Spike's arms. He'll kind of hide in there. And it doesn't wake up Spike. He keeps sleeping. But then Tom comes flying around the corner, and he's making noise, and he bumps the doghouse, or he hits Spike with his bat, or somehow he wakes Spike up. And you know what's going to happen. Spike's the big bulldog. He just punches Tom and he flies across the screen, or sometimes he'll grab Tom like a rubber band, you know, send him across the screen. But Jerry is delivered. See, Jerry knew where to look for help. It's a simple illustration, but that's the key for us. We know who our deliverer is. We have to know where to look for help. We don't look in the wrong place. We look to God. And David knows this. God has delivered, he delivers, and he will deliver all who call on his name. As we experience God's faithfulness in our lives, as we praise him individually, we exalt him, and then we invite others in and exalt him together, we understand that God alone is our deliverer. This causes a response in us, and that's our next point today. Our response to God's faithfulness is obedience. David instructs us that first step of obedience is to fear the Lord. We remember the fear of the Lord from the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it's very important. We found that in verse 4, the fear of the Lord, and then in verses 7, 9, and 11, also mentioned the fear of the Lord. And it leads us to submit to the Lord. Before we get to the submission, coming under God's authority, we get to verse 8. David says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." The idea there is examining the Lord. If you think of something, food that you've wanted to try, or maybe you haven't had something in a while and someone starts talking about it, you're just thinking about that food and you want to put it in your mouth and just taste it and let it roam around in your mouth and you examine it and, oh, this is good. I just learned a new word, a jeweler. The monoscope they use is called a loop. Some of you probably knew that, but I didn't know it had a special name. But they use that loop and they examine a diamond. Want to find any imperfections, any impurities. And that is what David's talking about here. He says, examine God. Pull him apart. Ask God. Don't be afraid to go to God and ask him why. He's saying, examine God. You will find him to be faithful. I've known it in my life, and you can know it too. So examine God. Then after verse 8, there's a call to the saints, those who love the Lord. And that's where we have this fear word again. He says, those who love the Lord, fear the Lord. And those who fear the Lord have nothing to fear. See, if we fear the right one, then we have nothing else to fear. We served the Lord in the Middle East, as Brother John mentioned earlier. We were there for about a decade, and it was a 99% Muslim country. It means out of 100 people that we met, 99 of them were Muslim. And the word Islam means to submit. And in submission, it means coming under the authority of the one over you. You fear this person. But their view of submission was very unhealthy. It was an unhealthy view of fear. It was like God was going to smite them, like he was a cosmic bully just ready to strike. And there was a lot of shame involved. And they had to go to mosque. The men went to mosque on Fridays. Many of them were devoted, and they would do it out of devotion. But most of the time, it was because if they didn't go, their friends would talk about it, and they would say to so-and-so, hey, have you seen so-and-so? He wasn't here. No, we didn't see him. And then he would hear about that later. So there was a lot of shame involved. And then women in devout families, they had to walk with their heads down like this. If they made eye contact with another man outside of their immediate family, it was seen as flirtatious and seductive. So they had to keep their heads down all the time. I don't know if you could imagine living in that kind of shame. And that's the fear that they lived under. But here we're talking about a fear of a loving father. You know, David had seen his faithfulness. So he could place God in that place of authority in his life, and he could come under his submission, and he could honor him and say, yes, I fear the Lord. Fear the Lord with me, because we can submit to his leadership. Many of our friends, when they heard about this loving father that we told them about, they ran right back to Islam because they just couldn't understand this God. They only knew God as vengeful and fearful, that he was going to strike them. And so when we talked about a loving father, they just couldn't understand it. But we are so thankful for a handful that understood this faith, and they wanted to know more about it. And we were able to tell them about Jesus, how God sent Jesus because he loved them. And we did get to see a handful of them believe and even be baptized. That was very exciting. But continue to pray for those who feel like they're under this fear of God, that he's going to smite them, that they would turn to him. But that is what David instructs us with here. In verse 11, he says again, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. This fear elevates God above all else, and it gives him the place in our lives that he deserves. As we move on in verses 12 to 14, David gives instructions on how to follow this faithful God. See, he describes how God is faithful, how we submit to him, we fear him, but in doing so, we can't help but be obedient. And that is the response of a disciple, of a follower of Jesus. David goes on to give specific instructions. He says we need to live and act in a certain way. I don't want to go into a whole lot of detail here. He talks about the mouth and tongue. He says, do not speak evil. Do not try to deceive with words. Then in verse 14, he says, we must flee from evil. Seek peace and pursue it. Those are very good instructions. That's what our lives need to be about. We need to be at peace with everyone. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. We know that's important. We have excellent instructions all throughout the Old and New Testaments. But what I want to stress here is the attitude before that obedience. We have all of these instructions, but first we have to do what I was talking about. We have to submit to God and come under his authority. Say, yes, you are worthy. We praise you. We worship you. And out of that comes submission and followership. So if we are already boasting in the Lord, we're exalting him on our own, as David did, we speak of his faithfulness to others, then we continue in a life of obedience, and all of these other things fall into place. Pastor Ray Stedman, who I mentioned earlier, he said of Abraham, who demonstrated similar faith as of David, he said that Abraham trusted the promiser, not the promise. And that is key for us. See, it was clear in David's life, in difficulty all through his life, he trusted God. He experienced God's faithfulness, and that's why he could follow without question. I wanted to share a story that happened with our family, the reason we're here today. I said it's by God's grace that we are here, and that's very true. We did not choose to leave the Middle East. We were given 10 days to leave, and I'm going to cut out a whole lot of the story to get to the main parts. But the authorities called and said, you have 10 days to leave. We want your residency permits back. We had to apply for a residency permit. And they took them, gave us a 2-page document, and said, you've got to go. No reason, just you have to leave. So we had 10 days to pack up. Our community around us, our teammates, we missed them dearly. They were a family to us, and they were so helpful to us in that time. We thought that we would be living overseas with them for longer. But they multiplied our time. They took our kids. We didn't see our kids for 6 or 7 days. I don't even know how long it was. But we didn't even see them. And some of them even helped us pack. We had to sell things. We had to make flight arrangements. We got an international mover to move our things, some of them. And all of this had to happen in a very short window. But then that night before we flew out, Kayla and I were just praying together. And Kayla was crying. And she's not here yet. She'll be here at the 10 and 11:30. But I told her, I'm not going to look at you because if I do, I'll cry. So I can't make eye contact. But I may have been crying. I don't remember. But we were praying. And we were very worried. Almost a year earlier, a pastor, an American pastor who had been in the country for over 20 years, was put in prison. And it was trumped up charges. There was no reason for it. But they could do whatever they wanted to do. And so I was a small fish. There was no reason for anything to happen to me. But we still had this fear, like they could take me if they wanted to. We had no idea why we were getting kicked out. So we were praying, and I just said, we have to go through this door. We don't have another option. And thankfully, we had that pattern of God's faithfulness in our lives. And we could say, hey, God is faithful. We just have to go through that door. So that next morning, we went to the airport. We took care of everything. We got our flight tickets. We got our bags checked. But then the next step is passport control. If you've been, there's the booths all the way across, and you just need that stamp. You know, you got to get that stamp to get through. Once you get that stamp, you're in the international side, and we thought we'd be okay. So we get up to the window. There's tons of people, and they look at our paperwork and say, you have to pay a fine. We already paid for the permits, but now we've got to pay a fine because we were there, because they took our permits, and we were there 10 more days. So we go to this line and this line and this line, and we finally get back up to the booth. This time, though, they send us to the center booth. There's booths this way, but we're right at the center. And it says diplomats. It's like, oh, wow, we're getting fancy treatment. Turns out, though, if you're not a diplomat, you don't want to be at the diplomat booth. That's not a good thing. So there was one officer there, and we had to wait forever. He just stared at us. I guess he was waiting for something, and we were waiting and waiting. And then they brought 6 folders, manila folders, to him. And he starts looking through them. And we're still waiting. And then he calls the Capitol. And it wasn't the airport. He had to call the Capitol. And he's opened the folder, and we find out it's Noah's folder, our youngest. He was 4 at the time. And we start hearing the words in their language, enemy of the state and terrorists. So our 4-year-old was a terrorist. The officer's eyes got big. He looks at us, like, and he's looking at this little boy. This is a 4-year-old boy. Are you sure about this? And sure enough, they had opened a file, a security file on each one of us. And each one of us, one by one, had to be checked. And they had to call the Capitol. And, of course, for the kids, we're like, well, come on. And finally, we get that stamp. Noah got it. And they had to do that for each of the kids. And we were waiting. And then they got to Kayla. And hers took a little longer, same phone call. Finally got the stamp, and we were so thankful. But then it got to mine, and we were waiting and waiting, and we weren't sure what was going to happen. For whatever reason, Kayla thinks it was longer than I think it was. I don't know how long it was, but it was very long. We were waiting, and at this point, Kayla's got her arms out right in the middle of the airport, just, God help us, Lord, you are faithful, just praising. I was praying quietly. We were still waiting, just need that decision. So I picked up each child, and I hugged them, And I prayed for them. They didn't know I was praying for them. I didn't want them to know what was going on. And I set them down. And we're still waiting. He's still on the phone. He actually hung up at one point, waited on someone else, called again. And I gave Kayla my backpack. It had my computer, my phone, my wallet, my wedding ring. We just didn't know what might happen, and I wanted to be ready in case they could maybe go, but I had to stay. So Kayla still got her arms out. She's still praying, asking God for help. And finally, we see his arm go up, and boom, we got the stamp. So we said, take off, go. And we went to, it was one more baggage claim. The carry-on bags had to be checked. So we're like, go, go, go. And so we get through, thankfully. Yeah, praise the Lord. And I gathered the kids around, and we prayed, and we just said, thank you, God. You are faithful. And we were in the way, in the middle of everyone. And at the end of the prayer, the kids are looking up at us like, what are you doing? So we're like, we'll tell you later. But God has been faithful. He's delivered us. And that carried Kayla and I for months. You know, we had to get back to the States. We had to figure out what we were going to do. God provided, though. He allowed us, allowed me to work in different ways. He provided through my father-in-law and through Brookshire Brothers Incorporation. They've been so good to our family. And God has just been faithful. But in that time, we didn't know what that was going to look like. But just having his faithfulness, knowing I wasn't in prison, that carried us a long way, knowing I didn't have to be there. I have a history of ministry. I was called into ministry in high school. And that's where I thought I would be. So there was a lot of struggle and question there. God, we know you're faithful, but why is there not something opening up? Why is there not something available? But I was not in a place to minister to anyone at that point. You know, God had to do a work in our hearts and say, God, why are we kicked out? You know, this is where we thought you had us. But he did a change in our lives, and he worked and has been working. And we're so excited to be here and to have this opportunity. We never know how long that wait will be, and that's how God's faithfulness is, and David knew that. And that's how we can be faithful, because we have seen God go before us and be faithful time and time again. So I believe that that is true for many of you. All of you here today, if we tried to write down the stories of God's faithfulness, and those of you watching online, there's no way we could recount all of his stories. And that's how faithful he has been. And remember that this is not a blind obedience. We don't follow God blindly. We have seen him be faithful in our lives over and over. And that's how we can follow him. That's how we can take these steps of obedience and continue to follow, because he has been faithful in our lives. We know the promiser, and he is faithful. So God is faithful, and that is why we follow. It's a very short assignment for you on the next steps in your Life Point outline. You can read those, and I hope you will do that this week, following these steps of obedience. And especially as you take time to say you are faithful to God this week, I'm excited at how he will prove his faithfulness to you, and he will remind you of times in your life when he has been faithful.